All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And of course, you know that this is the faith chapter. And let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." So in verse 3, we believe in creation. We believe in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 by faith. Were any of you there? John? No. No, not even John was there. So we have to believe that by faith, because none of us were there. All right, so that's Genesis 1 and 2. All right, look at verse 4. It says, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." Again, none of us were there. So how do we know about Cain and Abel and the sacrifices that were offered? Well, we know it because God gave us Genesis chapter 4. And in Genesis chapter 4, we read the story of how Cain brought the first fruits of his garden, and then Abel brought the first fruits of his flock, the firstling of his flock, and how Cain's offering and sacrifice were rejected, but Abel's was accepted. All right, so again, we have the Word of God as our foundation, since none of us were there. And so whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, and it is an anonymous book. There is no name attached to it. There's good argument for Paul writing it. There's good argument for Barnabas writing it. There's good argument for Luke writing it. There's good argument for a lot of people to write this book. But for some reason, God wanted it to remain anonymous. And so it has. But the writer of this epistle believed in Genesis 1, 2, 3, and 4. And as you keep reading, you're going to see several other people to where the entire book of Genesis is covered. And then he's going to talk about Moses, and so the entire book of Exodus is covered. And so whoever wrote this book believed that the book of Genesis ought to be in the Bible and that it was the Word of God. And yet here we are in 2015, and now we're in an age where we know more than God knows. And so you've got these reverends standing up and these theologians standing up and saying, you don't want to believe that stuff. It's, you know, God didn't write that. God didn't inspire that. And they deny the book of Genesis. And I just think that that's shameful. And we ought to believe what the Bible says. All right, so verse 4, it says, "By which," middle of the verse, "by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." Right? So he died for doing right. Abel died for doing right. "But yet he being dead yet speaketh." Now, if he's dead, How can he still speak? Well, he can still speak because God put his story in the Bible. And you and I can sit down and read it and learn. We need to bring the right kind of sacrifice to God. All right, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So he had this testimony before he was translated. All right, you see that? You know, a lot of people, they get their testimony after they're dead, right? Oh, he was a good man. You know, I've never been to a funeral where, well, one. I was at one where they said, that's the sorriest scoundrel I ever met in my life. And everybody was in agreement, even me. He was a sorry scoundrel. All right, but notice that he had this testimony before he was translated. Notice that. All right. I'm getting to my text. Hang on. Then verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, God. You can't please God without faith. Now, that means that if somebody stands up and says, well, Genesis should not be in your Bible, there's no faith there. Hello. Is this on? Is this on? Did you hear me? Are y'all mad at me tonight? What's the matter with you? Oh, okay. All right, don't be mad at me. So without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. All right, now here's my text. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. All right, now hang on to that. That's important. And I'll point it out in a minute. Moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. All right, we're going to look tonight at Noah and the ark. All right, I'm going to entitle our study tonight, The God Planned Ark. The God Planned Ark. All right, keep your Bible open here and let's pray together. Now, our Father, we ask your blessings on us this evening. How we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And Father, I pray that as we look at your truth tonight, you will bless the teaching of your word. Help me as I speak, fill me with your spirit, and just help me to have a clear mind and be able to communicate the Word of God with simple, easy to grasp ideas and thought. And Lord, may you just bless it to our hearts. Help us to, as did the psalmist, stand in awe of your Word. Bless us now, Lord. We need your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're now going to turn our light on Noah. And what a tremendous man was Noah. We know that this man was saved because he had faith in God concerning an ark whereby he and his family would be spared. They would be saved, so to speak, from death. They would be saved from God's wrath by obedience to the word of God. Now, all these verses on faith. And verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Folks, we are all saved in the exact same way. All of us are saved in the exact same way. By faith in God's Word concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Noah was in the ark of safety and spared death in the judgment of God by the waters of the flood, those of us who trust the Savior, the Lord Jesus, are spared the wrath and judgment of God. The picture is very clear. I think you can clearly see that this ark was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is simply another of the innumerable pictures and portraits of Christ that are so lavishly scattered throughout the entire Old Testament, and especially in the first part of the book of Genesis. Now, I emphasize the frequent pictures of Christ in this first book of the Bible primarily because of the unrelenting attack by the world, and even the attack by a host of critics in, quote unquote, the church concerning these early chapters and the events that they cover. You see, folks, the world has determined that these first 11 chapters of Genesis, where God describes creation, where God describes original sin, where God describes the rejection of Cain and the acceptance of Abel, where God describes the flood and His wrath against the sin of man, the world has determined that specifically these first 11 chapters of Genesis are nothing more than fairy tales and Jewish folk stories. That's the world's understanding of the book of Genesis. You see, in a world that believes that our world is here and exists in its current condition because of the process of evolution, the only way they have to discredit what Genesis 1 through 11 tells us is to call them untrue and to attack them boldly as being just myths. And that is an age-old tactic that the devil uses. I don't know if you saw it today. I saw it and just went ballistic. But one of the Spanish TV stations was interviewing Harry Reid, and the reporter nailed him on why he lied on the Senate floor about Mitt Romney not paying taxes. Now, this is to show you, see, in their minds, this is how liberal thinkers think. This is liberalism. You see, the end justifies the means. All right? And he admitted to that reporter that he lied. He admitted that he lied. And he said the reason he did it was to hurt Mitt Romney so he wouldn't get elected president. Well, are you sorry that you did that? No. Because the end justifies the means. All right? And so they have no problem. Liberals are liberals, whether they're political liberals or theological liberals. And so these theological liberals have no problem whatsoever denying the first 11 chapters of Genesis. None. None. And God must have anticipated the modern attack that the world would unleash upon these 11 chapters. You say, why so, Pastor? Because he guarded it. He guarded it, and he packed it with so many pictures of his son, which we have already looked at 3 months worth now. All right? God must have anticipated that the world would unleash its attack upon these chapters of the Bible because he packed it with so many pictures of his son and coming events, prophecy, things that are going to happen, that there is no excuse for anyone's not accepting it as the infallible revelation of God to what happened in the beginning of time as we know it. Now, folks, let me just be blunt. If Genesis 1 to 11 is all just a myth, then the Lord Jesus is also a myth because he endorsed Genesis 1 through 11. He put his sanction and approval behind Genesis, the book of Genesis. I have emphasized that in several of these Wednesday night studies. Our Savior believed in creation by divine fiat, and he believed in the flood, and he believed in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and the fire that fell out of heaven from the hand of God to destroy the perverted wickedness that was going on there. Jesus believed it. He used it as illustrations to prove his points. Now, when we take the light of the New Testament and then we shine it back on these early chapters of Genesis, the evidence becomes overwhelming and convincing. For we can see the shadow of the Lord Jesus standing right there in the middle of all of these wonderful events that took place. And so tonight we're going to look at the pictures of Christ in the ark that safely housed Noah and his family during the great flood. I'm not intending that this be an exhaustive analysis of the flood, but I want to point out a couple of obvious times where the ark is a picture of the coming Redeemer God told Adam would one day appear. All right? First thing I want you to see is this. I want you to notice that the ark was planned by God himself. Planned by God himself. Now let's read the verse one more time, verse 7, and then I want us to go back to the book of Genesis and read a few verses. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of things not seen as yet. Remember that little statement. God warned Noah of some things not seen as yet. Moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. All right, now let's go back to the book of Genesis, to chapter 5 and 6. When you read the 5th and the 6th chapters of Genesis, something becomes very obvious. And the thing that becomes obvious is this: the idea for the design of the ark was originated by God. It was God that did it. It was not the invention of man. Noah did not come up with the plan. It was all of God's doing. Now let's look at chapter 5 and the last part of chapter 5. In verse 28 it says, "And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, This same shall comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died." Boy, at 777 years, I would think he would have died, wouldn't you? Mercy, that's a long time to live. "And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth." Chapter 6. "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now look at verse 5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark." Make thee an ark. Now, folks, here's the point. The point that I'm making is that the ark was planned by God himself. Noah didn't come up with this. You know, Noah certainly being a righteous man, could look around and see the corruption that was on the earth. I mean, no doubt he perceived, knowing God, he perceived that God was unhappy with the wickedness and maybe even expected God to do something in judgment. And he may have even thought, when he saw how wicked everything was, he may have even thought, wow, I need to do something to protect my family and keep them safe when the wrath of God falls. But folks, here now think with me now. Remember the little phrase in Hebrews 11, all right? Remember the little phrase. I will guarantee you that Noah never anticipated that the judgment God would send upon the earth would be through a flood of water. I'll guarantee you that. You say, well, why? Well, all right. Let me just read the phrase to you one more time. I told you to remember it. Let me read it. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. All right, now, I have explained this before, so I'm not going to take too long, to go over ground that we've already plowed before. But before the flood, it had never rained. It had never rained. And that's one reason why when Noah started saying that God was going to cause it to rain and flood the earth, that people thought Noah was crazy. They thought he was nuts. You say, well, Pastor, if it didn't rain before the flood, how did God water the earth? He watered the earth through the dew and through the fountains of the deep. The canopy of vapor that God placed around the planet just made it like a greenhouse. And there was, the whole earth was a perfect environment weather-wise, a perfect environment upon which to live. And so the idea of a huge deluge was far from Noah's mind as anything could possibly be. I have no doubt but what this righteous man could look around and see all the wickedness and think to himself, wow, God's going to do something here. God's going to straighten this mess out. But never in his wildest dreams did he think God was going to do it through a universal flood. Until God told him. So the idea was all of God's planning. Before the flood, the idea of an ark for Noah's deliverance was in the mind of God Almighty. God knew the wickedness of man and knew when through judgment he was going to have to step in and act. Now, folks, let me just stop and say that God knows exactly where our world is today with all of its wickedness. Now, you can be assured that God knows what ISIS is doing, and he knows that innocent men and women and children are being shot dead where they stand, that they're being burned alive by these beasts, that they are being beheaded, lined up and beheaded. I mean, God knows every detail of the world today. And I don't want a one of you to lose hope or to lose faith in why it seems God is not acting quickly enough for His church. It might be hard to see, but trust me, folks, God is perfectly on His time schedule. He knows the beginning from the end, and He's in complete control. But in His wrath, God remembered Noah. All right? And God planned for Noah's safety long before the raindrops began to fall. God planned for Noah's safety by telling him to build an ark. Folks, 120 years before the first raindrop fell, God went to righteous Noah and told him to build an ark. So the ark becomes a picture of the Lord Jesus. Noah obeyed God, built the ark, and when God told him so, he and his family got in the ark. God, with His own hand, reached down and shut the door. Think of that. How would you like to have been one of the unbelievers standing out there watching when all of a sudden the hand of God reaches down, takes that door, and shuts it? And then it starts to thunder in the distance. The earth begins to quake. I can't imagine. The ark then had to bear the brunt of the wrath. It had to bear the brunt of the judgment. But the ones inside the ark were safe. And let me remind you that on the day they nailed our Savior to the cross, He endured the wrath and judgment of God upon sin. But those of us that are in Christ are in the ark of God's design. And we are safe from the coming storm. Isn't that comforting to your heart? Lord willing, Sunday, if a rapture hadn't happened by then, I'm going to take that thought just one step further. And I'm not going to give it away to you, because I want you to hear all of it at one time. Jesus endured the wrath and judgment of God when He was hanging on the cross. But those of us that are in Christ, in the ark of God's design, we are safe from the storm. Now let's take the New Testament and shine its light upon this ark. Remember now, this was God's foreordained plan for Noah. Noah didn't come up with any of it. God provided it all, every single aspect of it. God planned, God prepared, God did it all. But take your Bible and go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's start in verse 18. Verse 18. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. All right, now watch this next verse. Who verily was, what's the next word? Foreordained. In other words, it was planned from the beginning. God knew what we were going to do. He knew what Adam was going to do. And Christ was, our salvation was foreordained. Christ as our ark of safety, as our salvation, the plan of God for our redemption was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Isn't that something? Folks, before you were even born, before Adam was even created, God knew that we would need a redeemer, and God promised to send his son for us. Wow. So the ark was of God's design. The ark is a picture of Christ. Once Noah was in the ark, he and his family were safe. The wrath and judgment fell upon the ark. That's a picture of our Savior, who 2,000 years ago went to Calvary's cross. And the wrath and judgment of God was turned upon his Son. He bore our sin on that cross and endured the judgment. The wages of sin is, and on that cross, he died. But thank the Lord, when we get saved, if you take the picture, it's just like God puts us in the ark. And we're safe. Sin can't harm me. The devil can't harm me. Church can't harm me. Newspaper can't harm me. Obama can't harm me. I'm in Christ. Go back to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 1. You getting all this? Yes. Ephesians 1. All right, we're just taking New Testament light now and shining it back on the ark. In Ephesians 1, look at verse 1. He said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace. The Siamese twins of the New Testament, grace and peace. You get the grace, you'll get the peace. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. In Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. You say, Pastor, my mind just cannot grasp that. It is amazing, isn't it? I mean, before creation, God looked down to April the 8th, 2015, and Ron, he saw you sitting on the second row, washed in the blood. Now that astounds my mind. That just astounds my mind. according, verse 4, as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Look at verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So, just like Noah didn't have anything to do with building the ark, God did it. You didn't have anything to do with you getting saved. God did it. And it was all by his goodness and grace. And that leads me to the second thing I want you to see tonight. Secondly, the ark was given to Noah completely out of grace. Completely. We saw how Noah had no part in the planning of this boat. It was God who gave it to him. It was God who told him how it was to be built, what it was to be built out of. If I don't have the time tonight, you can do it when you get home. But if you will just continue reading in this sixth chapter, God told him to pitch it within and without so it wouldn't leak. He told him everything about it. All right, so it was God who told him what to do. Just as we learned in the third chapter when we saw the sacrifice that was made for Adam and Eve, it was God who made the sacrifice for both of them. God did it. Adam and Eve didn't do it. Remember, they just stood there and watched. And it was God that made the coats of skins, and then it was God who clothed them. God took the bloody skins and put it on their shamed, naked bodies. And so again, we learn that man can have no part in the plan of salvation. Now, if you go back to Genesis 6 and you look at verse 5 through verse 7 and in verse 8, you see, here's a corrupt world, but then in verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And in all of those early chapters of Genesis, we can see grace shining clearly. When Adam's fig leaf was rejected, it was grace that stepped in and God provided the sacrifice. When Cain's works were rejected, grace stepped in and God gave him another opportunity to do the right thing. Sadly, he didn't do it, but the opportunity was given. And Noah and his family were chosen by God through grace. There was a huge population on the planet, and yet Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Had all men abandoned God? Was there no one else who believed in God? Well, evidently not. Sad, isn't it? And it was not because Noah deserved deliverance. It was by grace. What we see in Genesis is when God spoke to Noah, Noah listened. And I'm sure that God spoke to many others, but they didn't listen. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because when God spoke to him, he listened. Now, he could have turned his back on God like everybody else did. He could have rejected God's word, but when he responded to God's grace was poured out in abundance. Look at verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Make thee an ark. There was a supernatural revelation from God to Noah, and the Lord told him of the judgment that was about to be unleashed on mankind. God pronounced judgment upon sin, but no sooner than he announced his plan of judgment, God also gave a plan of escape to Noah so that he could escape the judgment. Now, was that not exactly what God did with Adam and Eve? On the day they sinned and came under sin's judgment, God revealed his plan of salvation by the sacrifice of a lamb in providing them with the bloody covering of the lamb's skins. And it was the same way with Noah. No sooner had God told Noah the judgment was coming that he turned right around and told Noah of his own plan of escape for this believing man. And starting in verse 14 of this sixth chapter, God told him to build an ark, gave him the details on how to build it. The whole plan was unveiled to him. All he had to do, listen to me now, all he had to do was exercise faith in what God said. 120 years of grace was given to the world for Noah to preach and warn folks and to build the ark. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this. It was built on dry ground. Not a body of water anywhere near it. He had no model to go by. He had no blueprints. There was no ark building for dummies. Now he just built it. He just did what God said. Is there any better evidence of divine inspiration? You see, Noah wasn't an architect. Noah wasn't a shipbuilder by trade. No human being could or would have even conceived of such a thing as Noah did. It had never even rained up to that point. But he acted on faith in the word of God, and he built the ark. And now we've gone full circle, and we come back to Hebrews 11. So go back there, and I'll close. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, there it is, warned of God, of things not seen as yet. It had never rained yet. Never rained. But yet God said, judgment through the flood is coming. So what'd he do? He moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. What's that mean? Folks, they had 120 years to get on board. And he did not change his message. He kept preaching that same message. It's coming. You better repent. It's coming. Get on board. And I don't know, but I think when we get to heaven, we'll find out that on the day that God shut the door, Noah went, wait a minute, Lord, wait a minute. Hey, people, last chance. And they laughed. And Noah said, okay. And he got in the ark. God shut the door. And by him getting on the boat, it condemned the world. They made their choice. They made their choice. And folks, our only hope. Now, we've spent a lot of time studying the back of the book. You know? We've spent a lot of time studying the back of the book. We spent a lot of time studying the middle of the book. That tells us and shows us and clarifies for us the back of the book. We've spent a lot of time. And our only hope against the coming wrath and judgment of God is to make sure that we are safely inside the ark of the Lord Jesus Christ. If God could look upon this pre-flood generation and see them as only ever evil continually, what must God think when He looks at our generation today? Boy, we better make sure we're in the ark. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day when the Son of Man cometh. Well, we're here. We've got the days of Noah all over again. As I was driving down to Delaware yesterday, I got down there about 5:30. And you'll drive for miles and just nothing but farmland. Beautiful. Just absolutely gorgeous over there. Flat and just fields everywhere. And the road straight as an arrow going through it. And then you come to a town. Little tiny town. A gas station. A Royal Farm. A Sheetz. You know. Just a little tiny burg, 12, 15 houses scattered here and there. And then there's a liquor store on this side and a liquor store on this side. And I got in around 5 o'clock to that first little town, Denton, I believe is the name of it. I got in that little town and going through it, and there's 18 cars out in front of this one, 18 cars out in front of this one. And here they come out of there carrying both arms full. And I thought to myself, good grief. We are a drunk society. Look at this. And now we're legalizing marijuana all over the nation. Being drunk is not enough. Now we got to be high. Boy, just wait. In the name of of political correctness, now marijuana is the thing. I thought smoking was bad for your health. Where have we gone wrong here? I mean, we just completely flipped upside down. The world's gone nuts. Drunkenness, murder, abortion, 57 million murders. Do you see today this teacher down in Texas passed out some literature to supplement what the textbook said about how wonderful Islam is, what a peaceful religion it is. And she passed out the truth. She told him the truth. Oh, my. You'd have thought she slapped the Pope. Oh, they're gonna crucify that poor woman. Oh, you can't do that. Why not? What's wrong with the truth? But liberals aren't interested in the truth. That's contrary. Harry Reid's classic example. We better make sure we're in the ark, folks, because, listen, it's coming. It's coming. And when you turn and read the back of the book, it ain't going to be pretty when it comes. So get in the ark. Get in the ark. If you're not yet in the ark, hey, wake up. It's coming. And you better get in the ark. For there is the only place of safety.